I just want to read a very short reading in Mark's Gospel. We may read some other verses as we go along, so it'd be good to keep your Bible open. But we're going to read it in Mark chapter 14, and then a couple of verses in chapter 15. In Mark 14, verse 17 says this, "And in the evening he cometh with the 12." Verse 22 says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body." Now over, please, to the next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 1. "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate." And then our last little reading for just now, still in chapter 15 and in verse 42. "And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came, and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus." Now we know that God blesses the reading of his word. In 1959, an Irish journalist, Cornelius Ryan, who during the Second World War had relocated to the UK, to London, and had been a war correspondent, and after the war he had relocated to the United States, and in 1959, he wrote a very famous book. The book was called The Longest Day. It was a factual account that he, as a war correspondent, had built up of the 6th of June, 1944, the day that has become known and was known even at that time as D-Day, the Allied invasion of Europe, that were the events that started the end of the Second World War. No doubt, as he considered it the longest day, with all the imponderables of that day, all the uncertainties of the weather, all the terrible sacrifices that were made, and how momentous a day it was in so many ways for the future of Europe and for the ending of that horrendous war that had caused so many millions of deaths. And no doubt with that in mind, he felt that it was such a momentous day that he gave the title to his book, The Longest Day. 3 years later, Hollywood turned it into a movie with one of the most glittering casts that there has ever been. Well, now, as far as men are concerned, they looked at those momentous events. But we've read tonight of what I would believe really was, in so many ways, really the longest day. In our three little readings, you'll notice they all begin with the word end. And then they mention an evening, a morning, and an evening. And in the evening, in verse 17 of Mark 14. And the first verse of Mark 15, and straightway in the morning. And then verse 42 of Mark 15, and now when the even was come. This really was the longest day. And it is Mark, more than anybody else, that actually doesn't omit any of the sections of the day. You'll notice that it starts and it finishes with some remarkable similarities. In that first verse that we read, in that first part of the day when the evening was come, it says that the Lord Jesus took bread and blessed it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." You'll notice at the end of that day, and we're looking at a day, by the way, in this context, the way that the Bible looks at days, Genesis 1, the evening and the morning were the first day. And of course, the Eastern day starts in the evening. Our day tends to be viewed as starting in the morning. And in that part of the world where the sunsets are not as varied as they are here, I'm up in Aberdeen just now, and of course, it's light till really very late still. But it wasn't like that there. Their day was fairly roughly all year round, six till six or thereabouts. And the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning here, and then we come to an evening, the end of that day. And Mark it is who I would judge gives us almost every section. I think we're going to see in a moment how it started that way. The Lord Jesus took the loaf and said, "This is my body," and it finishes. When even was come, Joseph of Arimathea comes and he craves the body of Jesus. Of course, the first time the Lord Jesus was speaking in a symbolic sense of the loaf that many of us were able to take, thankfully, this morning. And of course, the second time he's speaking literally. Joseph of Arimathea begged for the body of the Lord Jesus. At the very beginning of this gospel, it starts in a very similar way. If you went to chapter 1, you'll read there an incredible day. A day when the Lord Jesus just seems to move from one thing to another, and it sort of culminates with the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And then in the evening, it says, a great multitude came. And that clearly went way on late into the evening. And then the next chapter starts. He went in the morning a great while before day. And he went out to pray. And you see there again the busyness of a day. And this whole gospel, of course, is full of busyness. I just went through to refresh my memory earlier today and looked at each chapter just at the opening and noticed that obviously chapter 1 can't start with the word and. But thereafter, only two chapters don't start with the word and. And one of them starts with then, which is almost the same, then. And, you know, you get that feeling all the way through. And, of course, we read the first verse of chapter 15, and there's a good example. And straightway in the morning. 13 of the 16 chapters begin with the word and. I don't know whether Mark would have got high marks for his English at school if you'd written like that. But it's to give you the sense of how everything's moving. It's fast. It's high pace. Straightway, then, and. And the whole gospel is, of course, the gospel of the servant, a busy servant. And it is so appropriate that the gospel that started with that busyness, when the evening was come, they brought many who were sick, divers diseases. In the morning, a great while before day, he went out to pray. And it finishes the same way. In the evening, this is the evening of the Last Supper. This is the evening of the upper room. It's the evening that precedes this very long day. I would judge it breaks very clearly into eight sections, and they mirror each other. And I want you just to see that tonight and just touch on them and maybe just leave something for you to go away and think about. In the same way that it starts and finishes the same way, with reference to his body. And it's loving hands. Loving hands took that loaf. Here was the one who Paul says concerning him, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And what was the context of that? Well, I think we looked at it one night with you back earlier on in Gospel with Wales, I'm just remembering. And we saw that the context was this. He was one who looked not upon his own things, but upon the things of others. And of course, we've seen it ends with a body. And again, it's loving hands. It's loving hands that took that body down from the cross. We'll say something about that in a moment. But as you go through the day, and I'm just going to point out the little sections and you can read them for yourself, but I would judge they're probably all 3 hours. I would judge he was probably 3 hours in that upper room with those disciples where he washed their feet. He identified the betrayer. He instituted the Lord's Supper. And in verse 26 of Mark 14, when they had sung a hymn, they went out. And I would judge they went out, and verse 32 says they came to a place which is called Gethsemane. And you will notice now that in Gethsemane, it splits into three as well. And I think they're all an hour. We know definitely that two of them are, because the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, "Could you not watch 1 hour?" And he went away and came back, and he did it three times. And it would appear to me he went away for 3 hours. And in those 3 hours, he was contemplating what was going to happen later in the day. If the first little section of the day was loving hands, now it's the idea of being in the hands of God. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. And there I would judge his anticipating in that next little section. And it probably went on till about midnight, because then the throng came, verse 43, you'll see it, immediately. And a horse again, and immediately. While he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude. There was about 600 or more of them. And they came, and the Lord Jesus made it clear that they could have come when he was there preaching and teaching in the temple through the day. But this was their hour. And it was the power of darkness, and I would judge it was the midnight hour. And as we go into the third section, he's now in the hands of rough, ungodly men. The mob had taken him. And now in the hands of men, the guards, the soldiers, the ridiculing, the mocking, and they took him away. And then he's taken from the hands of, if you like, the common men to the hands of the authorities. Verse 53 would come us into that next little section, I would judge. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And we know that that little period, Mark doesn't give us all the detail, but if we put the Gospels together, there were three sections to that as well. There were three trials. He went first of all to Annas, and then he went to Caiaphas, and then the whole of the Sanhedrin, and we would judge that they met before dawn, which was contrary to the law, to seek to pass judgment upon the one who wrote the law on tables of stone. And the awfulness of now not the common men, but now it's the authorities, it's the Jewish authorities first of all. And that brings us to the moment of dawn and one of the verses we read in verse 1 of chapter 15, and straightway in the morning. And I think what you'll now see is a mirror image of those first 12 hours, and they just repeat themselves coming out in the other direction. You see, straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation, the elders, the scribes, the whole council, they bound Jesus, they carried him away, and what did they do? They delivered him to Pilate. You see, they tried, by their way of it, to try him for blasphemy. They would like to have stoned him. But number one, they couldn't make it stick. And number two, they didn't have the authority. So they now took him to the Roman authorities, and there they would try and concoct the charge of treason, that he sought to usurp the Roman emperor, the king, Caesar. Of course, there was no truth in that, but you know, the mirror image is there, the religious authorities before dawn. And now it's the Roman authorities. In Psalm 22, I think the psalmist had beautifully portrayed this, and he spoke about the Lord Jesus surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, which I think is a picture of those Jewish authorities, and by the wild and ravening dogs, which is a picture of the Gentile authorities. And again, I would judge that it splits into three. He's before Pilate, he's then taken to Herod, and then he comes back again for the second time to Pilate. And it would appear to me that it's another three-hour period, this time from dawn until 9 o'clock. And then roughly at 9 o'clock in the morning, the crucifixion is going to begin. You see, he's going to be moved from the hands of the authorities back to the hands of rough men. In the same way that before he went to the Jewish authorities, he was in the hands of the soldiers. The same thing is going to happen to him again. Verse 20 of chapter 15 says, when they had mocked him and took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes, they led him away. And if you'd read all of the detail, you'd have found that there before men, they regaled him as a king, and they stripped him, and they cast lots, and they compelled Simon of Cyrene to assist, and they took him away, and they led him away to be crucified. And then verse 25 takes us to the next section. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. It was the third hour. And we know how long it goes on for, because when we come down to verse 33, we read, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the day continues as a mirrored image. It started with those loving hands. It moved to those wicked hands. Sorry, it moved rather to the contemplation of being in the hands of God. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then it moved to these rough hands of the soldiers. And then it moved to the hands of the authorities, the Jewish authorities. And then in the morning, they handed him over to the Roman authorities. Then they handed him back to the quadrant and other soldiers perhaps involved in the crucifixion. And then in those first 3 hours, men did their worst. And then from the sixth to the ninth hour, we have what I believe is the mirrored image that corresponds to Gethsemane. Now it is not the anticipation of being in the hands of a holy God. It is the accomplishment. As the Holy One is made sin. As there at the end of those hours, he'll cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there we see the awfulness of this day. All that has taken place so far seems pretty awful. But nothing really compares to this. It's shrouded in darkness. The world are not allowed to look on and to see. And there a holy God, a righteous God, a God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity, shrouds the world in darkness. And there that Holy One is made sin for us. Well, it is really quite staggering, isn't it? I often think of the contrasts of the cross. When you look at that darkness, you see it. Here is one who came from light unapproachable, and he went into that darkness. And we, who are the children of darkness, we might be translated from the kingdom of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We might be brought into the light. You know, that wasn't the only thing he cried. I would judge that right hard against it, the Lord Jesus did the following. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head. It is finished. Before that, I thirst. There's another of those contrasts. He thirsts that, as he had said to one in the beginning of John's gospel, the woman at the well, that they would never thirst again. He'd come from earth that we might go to heaven. He'd been made like unto his brethren that we might be made like him. He had gone afar off that we might be brought near. He experienced the judgment that we might experience forgiveness. He experienced separation that we might experience reconciliation. He was made sin that we might be made righteous. And he tasted death that we might have life. But the day finished remarkably, quite differently than how men would have finished it. It's Isaiah, isn't it, in his wonderful prophecy in chapter 53 that says this. They would have made his grave. This is literally what it translates. They would have made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. You know, I always feel there's a wonderful end to this day, because when the Lord Jesus cried, it is finished, everything was now accomplished and God stepped in. And I would judge that at that moment, God said, this is enough. And a day that had started with loving hands taking the symbol of his body is going to finish, not as men had expected it to, with taking that body and casting it off the wall and into the valley of Hinnom, into the rotting compost heap. and the awfulness of how they would have finished it. They would have put him there with the wicked. But what happens? As the day had started with loving hands taking the symbol of his body, the day is going to finish with loving hands taking him and putting him in a new tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea, and while he's not mentioned here, also Nicodemus. Oh, the day had started with the disciples who'd been with him all the way through. The day is going to finish with men who, in a sense, were secret disciples, but no longer, I would judge. They came and begged. You know, earlier in the chapter, the mob had begged that Pilate would render him to be crucified. And now Joseph begs that he can have the body. Not the body of a felon dying justly on a cross, but the body of one that he loved, the body of one who was his savior. And Joseph and Nicodemus took that body and loving hands finished the day. And it was laid in that tomb. And of course, he got the tomb back the way he gave it. There was no corruption. The tomb would appear to be unused afterwards because, of course, he would rise from the dead on the third day. What a day it is. It really is a longest day, isn't it? A day that went from his hands holding the symbol in an upper room, to contemplating being in God's hands, to ungodly hands taking him away, to the authorities being delivered into their hands, first of all the Jews and then the Roman authorities, and then back into those ungodly hands of rough men, and then in the hands of a holy God. And then the day finished at even. Joseph came and begged for the body of Jesus. And he was given it. And of course he took it. And loving hands buried him. Well, now, as we look at a day like that, what is the purpose of a devotional? I remember many years ago saying to a dear, dear brother, as a cheeky youngster, really, how I enjoyed his ministry, but I was always he seemed to be on something devotional and on the person of the Lord Jesus. And I asked him, you know, do you not very often speak on practical ministry? And this is what he said to me, and I've never forgotten it. He said, Alistair, if presenting the saints something of the Lord Jesus doesn't have a practical effect on them, nothing else ever will. And I believe he's very right. So we commend these dear brethren for these devotional sessions. And we hope tonight, as we've just looked again at really what was the longest day, at even, and in the morning, and at even, we trust that God might bless his word to each and every one of us.